Shall we turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Romans? And we're going to be using our imagination a little bit. And that's something we did when we were kids, and you know, we never seem to cease doing that. So our imagination this morning is going to go to a chalkboard, and we're going to be doing some word studies because we've looked at the outline, the definition of spiritual gift. Spiritual gift is a divine endowment and enabling of the sovereign Spirit of God in the life of the believer, given in grace for the express purpose of furthering the spiritual growth and development of other fellow saints to the glory of God. Now, I believe that the Lord sent me here to do a work, and about the only work I can really do, I have to operate in the sphere of my spiritual gifts, and my gifts are teaching and shepherding. I'm not an evangelist. I try to do the work of an evangelist. Timothy was told to do that. He said, do the work of an evangelist, from the lips of the beloved Apostle Paul, and of course as those were translated into a letter called 2 Timothy. And you don't have to be an evangelist to do that work. You don't have to be a chef to do some cooking or a seamstress to do some sewing. So I try to do the work of an evangelist, but I'm not one. But anyway, I've come to try to feed the sheep. The Lord said to Peter, feed my sheep. And I'm hoping that I'm able to feed you something that will encourage you and help you in your Christian experience. But in the outline, we not only have the definition of spiritual gift, that's Roman numeral 1, but Roman numeral 2 was the discovery of spiritual gift, or putting it or translating it into everyday language, how I can know for sure what my gift or gifts are. Now, I will make this guarantee that if you follow the outline and apply it, you will know. I've had people say to me, well, in other words, I'd have a series of meetings on this subject, and I'd come back maybe 6 months, a year later, and say, well, Brother Don, I still don't know my spiritual gift or gifts. I said, did you follow the outline? They said, well, I said, no. Did you follow the outline? Well, I, no. Did you follow the outline? No, I didn't. Please follow the outline. You will know. Get the point? I mean, it seems like we just, when everything else fails, read the directions. It works that way. And this little outline will help you. Now, in the definition or the discovery of spiritual gift, I've given you some points. A, B, C, and D. A, right concepts. Until I program my mind with right concepts, it's not too likely I'm going to know what my gift or gifts are. Concept determines conduct. And so, under those right concepts, there are three. Arabic 1 is everyone has at least one. As long as I program my mind to know for sure I've got at least one, then I might be diligent about finding out what it is. Number 2, the Bible is the only perfect source of information on the subject. Now, there are other sources, and they can be helpful. I'm not putting them down. I'm simply saying this is the perfect one, God's holy word. Thirdly, God wants us to know. He gave us 4 chapters in the Bible. I've tried to give you illustrations. I'll not go back through that again. Now, under right concepts, that's A. B comes along, desire. What desire do you have among those spiritual gifts? Surely there's a desire. God never gives a gift without giving an appropriate desire. And if that were not the case, then who would be the culprit? Obviously, God would be. And wouldn't the devil like to blame God for confusion? As a matter of fact, he's always the adversary, for that's what the word Satan means. And devil means one who slanders. So he's a slanderer and an adversary. Now, you'll notice also that we had not only desire, and we picked that up in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. But we had ability in 1 Peter chapter 4:11. If any man speak as the words of God, if any man serve as out of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified. So God not only gives the gifts, God gives the desire to exercise the gifts and the proper desire, the appropriate desire, and God gives the ability, the wherewithal, the energy, the power to do so. Now, as I said earlier, all those gifts are given in their infantile state. Don't expect when you're saved, suddenly your spiritual gift or gifts are perfectly mature. That's just not the case. Now, in the first century, if you had received a supernatural gift, we call sign gifts, and that's what they're called in Mark 16, then there would be no time for development. You wouldn't need to develop them. They came supernaturally developed, full grown, absolute. The Spirit of God did them. He was the controller of that. When someone was controlled of the Holy Spirit, they could speak with tongues, never having learned the language. They could perform healings. And when you read about the healings in Acts chapter 5, there were no excuses in the healing campaign of Brother Peter. In the modern healing campaigns in our country over there, they do not dare go to the leprosarium in Louisiana. Ever hear of that little state over in our state? A leprosarium over there. You couldn't drag those healers over there with a pair of Spanish mules. They ain't going. You know why? They can't do any good with it. And the rheumatoid arthritics, whose bones have already bent, they've never straightened one of them. Beloved, they're liars. He said, Donald, that's pretty hard. Tell the truth. Speak the truth in love. If you had in your front yard, suppose you lived in West Texas where I was born, and you had in your front yard a rattlesnake den, and some young child was walking toward that rattlesnake den, and you were absolutely mute. We used to call it dumb. You couldn't speak. You see the child toddling toward that rattlesnake den. Tell me, if you ran and throwed your body into the air sideways, we used to call it a side body block. I played high school football, then played 3 years of outlaw football. And as you're throwing, you're running at a high speed, you throw your body into the air as a horizontal plane like that, and you hit that child and knock it away from that rattlesnake den. That child would scream in pain, but you know what? That might be a wonderful thing. That bruise that child's going to get might be infinitely better than a rattlesnake bite. See what I'm saying? And Paul says, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? My beloved friends, there is no gifts of healing today. I said gifts because it's in the plural in the Bible. It's not here. It's gone. Forget about it. And they're liars who say they had it. And I'm trying to say that in love. God will be the judge of that. And so, as we think about these sign gifts, they have ceased. So if you had a sign gift in the first century, you could prophesy, you could foretell the future if God so gave you that gift. You could predict, like Agabus did, that there's going to come a famine at a certain time. It would happen precisely as you spoke it. But it would not be you. It would be the Spirit of God in you. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says there, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. In Acts chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it's the Corinthian that did the uttering in the tongue there. So that's why in the back of my little pamphlet on the subject of tongues from the New Testament, I put a little addendum back there to show a comparative analysis of the tongues of Acts and the tongues of Corinthians to show that both of them are human languages, but one is supernaturally endued into that person and the other is humanly acquired. So that if I say, Holy Eucharisto Tankurian, Peri Hamartia Nephiantai, that I'm saying, thank you, Lord, for sins forgiven in Koine Greek or common Greek. And it means nothing to you unless I interpret or unless you understand Greek. Now, some of you here speak Greek. Because I can't understand what you're saying. Anyway, thank you for smiling. Bless your heart. You were looking so hard a while ago. I had to do something to get you to smile. I just begin to wonder if you begin to get against me or something. No, it's a joy to be here, and I'm hoping that when it's all said and done, I will have fed the flock at least something to encourage you and help you in your Christian experience. Now, not only do we have these abilities, but we see also a fourth in knowing for sure what my gift or gifts are, there's fruit. And others are usually a better judge of the fruit of our gifts than we are. If someone is shepherding and you watch and you see sheep that heretofore have been ill, not productive, and suddenly that sheep has begun to produce lamb and wool, somebody's doing some shepherding. And so I've tried to use that as a point. Now we're moving into the area of enumeration of spiritual gift. I'm sort of jumping over one. The third Roman numeral is the development of spiritual gift, and I'll come to that later. But now I want to jump into the enumeration of spiritual gift, and I'm going to race for time. And so, if you will, chapter 12, beginning at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, let us prophesy, you notice, is in italics. don't you? That means it was not in the Greek New Testament. The translators are saying to you, we've added this. God didn't give it, we've added it because we think it makes the English more fluent. But I, as you have known already, and maybe some of you are not too happy with that, but I like it rather literal. And I hope it won't offend you, but I just am convinced that it's pretty hard to beat what God gave. You can say what you will, but I just think that, you know, He knows what He's doing. And I know coming out of one language into another is a little difficult at times, but He's simply saying, having gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. See, that's the idea there. And the word prophecy here is in the secondary sense. What do you mean, Donald, secondary? In the primary sense, prophecy was both foretelling and forthtelling. Agabus is a clear example, Acts chapter 11, if you will, Acts chapter 11. We will hurry because our time will run away from us. Verse 27, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth or famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. He said it was going to happen, and God says it did happen. Now that happens also in Acts 21. We'll not take the time to go to that one, but you can check it out there. And Paul the Apostle prophesied, and there are incidents. So I'm saying prophecy, in its primary sense, had the ability not only to tell forth a message from God that was not predictive in character, futuristic, but also had the ability to give a message that was predictive in character and futuristic. And let me tell you, they never miss. We've got a bizarre woman over in our country. I can't remember her name, doesn't matter. But once a year, she's always making prophecies and predictions. And someone says she's got about 62% correct. Well, let me tell you, beloved friends, God's prophets were 100%. They never missed one. Her name is Nixon, Dixon, or Hickson, or something. I can't remember. Anyway, some dizzy woman that... Now, I'm not trying to imply women are dizzy. You, dear sister, I want to hide behind this speaker stand, but it's kind of slim. I'm just trying to say she is, and surely you will agree with that. All right. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Boy, I need some help. You know, when you get in deep water, you're just grasping for even for a straw. The next one is ministry. And this is the word diaconian. It's our word deacon. So he's saying here, or ministry, or serving, on serving. So it's the same word. It's the verbal form here in both instances. And he's saying, and I like to translate diaconian as service. Ministry almost has a clerical sound to it. But if you like ministry, wonderful. Just as long as you understand, it simply means servitude. You remember in Mark, isn't it chapter 8, somewhere along in there, where the Lord said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give His life a ransom for many. He came not to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. That's the same word. So that word diaconian is rendered deacon, minister, and servant. Same Greek word. Here you have it. And that's what he's talking about. Let me say that the character of deaconing is serving someone else in a delightful way that is at your own expense. In other words, benefiting somebody else at your expense. That's kind of the spirit of servanthood. And oh, what a wonderful gift that is. And then, of course, we see another one. He says, or he that teacheth on teaching. This is someone that has the ability in the didactic sense to lay out the Word of God. They can lay it out before you and you can begin to take it in. You can assimilate it because they put it before you. They're somewhat like a tutor. You know what a tutor is? I remember years ago when I was taking trig in university, and I'd gone to four classes, and after the fourth class, I waited for everybody to get out of the room but just the professor. And when I was dead sure everybody was out with just the professor and myself, I walked up to him and said, sir, I need to see you. He said, well, I kind of suspicioned that. I said, I've been watching you. I said, yeah, I was waiting for everybody to clear out. I said, look, I don't know the difference between sine and cosine. He said, what? I said, no, sir, I don't. He said, man, you need a tutor. And that's when I learned that a tutor is not a guy that blows a horn. He's a fellow that sits down beside you and learns where you are and helps you to get where you need to be. Okay? And so someone who has the ability to teach has that exciting passion to know what the Word of God says, and then has the ability to tell others what it really says. Now, the shepherds go another step farther, but we won't get into that now. That's later in our studies. So he that teaches on teaching. And then the next one, he says, he that exhorteth on exhortation. That means to call to the side. It's para, meaning alongside, and it's kaleo, meaning to call. This person has the ability to call you to the side. And it's translated exhort, beseech, entreat, and comfort. Same Greek word. It's sort of a smorgasbord. Take your pick in the King James. But remember, the literal is call alongside. So many times the word is to be understood as to stir someone up, to act on what they know. The teacher gives them the information, and the exhorter stirs them up to act on that information. You know, some of us are like sponges. We just soak up the teaching and soak it up and soak it up and just sit on our religious you-know-what and get nothing done for God. But the exhorter comes along, and man, he just, he really gives us a shot in the arm. Now, if you feel that you have the gift of exhortation, but every time you get up to exhort, everybody gets mad and don't seem to be very productive, maybe that's not your gift. Maybe it's something else. And then you have the next one, he that giveth with simplicity. So here's the person, and many times the one that has the gift of giving is not a very wealthy person. I'll never forget in Vashti, Texas. Vashti was a little country community and named after Queen Vashti in the Bible. And you could tell a town in West Texas by how many cotton gins it had. Vashti used to have 2 cotton gins. Anybody ever seen a cotton gin? No, I'm in the wrong country, I guess. Okay. But you're hot enough out here, you could probably grow cotton if you had the soil. All right. Anyway, out there in that little country community, Vashti, I'd gone to a home for a meal that day, and I sat down on a kind of a bench next to a wall, and these folks were so poor that there was a hole in the ceiling. But wonderfully, the hole in the ceiling, this thing right here, did not correspond the hole in the roof. And there was a hole in the roof. So that if you leaned way over, you could sort of line up the hole in the ceiling and the hole in the roof and see the blackbirds fly overhead. They even put some of the hay out of the barn because the barn was in worse shape in the house for the cattle. They had registered cattle. They had 5 sons. Let me tell you, my dear friends, when I moved into that community and would try to minister to people and find out somebody had a deep need, a financial need or something, by the time I got there, the Gill family had already been there very quietly and ministered to their needs. Oh, what a precious gift. Let me tell you, you know what that gift did to others? It stirred us up to give. Huh? Isn't that beautiful? Oh, I love it. You can't beat God's program, beloved. Like one old brother used to say years ago, he said, "Brethren, you just can't beat the Lord." And I'll never forget that statement. It meant something to me. It ministered to me. All right. Notice here's another one. He says that he that ruleth with diligence. Now, that word diligence is the standard word studuo, meaning literally hasten. You know, somebody going to leave. But where are they? They're dragging their feet. Let me tell you, the one that has this gift, he does it with haste. That is, he's quick to get up on his feet and lead the people of God. They're not wondering if somebody's going to lead us. Somebody before them. And the word rule here is really not our English word rule. It's the word that means to lead. It's histemi, which means to stand, and pro, which means before. Brother Tom and Brother Julian stand up before the choir, and they're not ruling that choir. They're leading it. Right? Swayed yes? All right. Absolutely. They're leading us when we're trying to sing. And that's what this is. This is the person who has the ability to lead the people of God. And then, of course, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy is a beautiful word. It's the word eleos, which means feeling excited by the misery of another. Someone's in deep, deep misery, and that person is stirred up within. He or she is excited to do something about it. And God gives them the ability to do something about it. You know, we're not saved by our works. We're told not the works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. God saw us in the misery of our sins. And He was moved to do something. And He rushed His Son to the tree to redeem us. What a wonderful picture of mercy. And then He says, with cheerfulness. You know what that is? Hallelujah! It's the word hilarious. Cheerfulness is hilarious. So, you can see those gifts. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I can't turn as fast as these little kiddos can do, man. I was watching them. They're like greased lightning. When they have that sword drill thing, man, they're just right there on the spot, aren't they? And I've been watching a couple of nights, you know, had that a couple of nights, and I think there's a coalition between two or three of those fellows. You know, I may be pretty old and ancient, but I still can see a little bit. And I was watching, boy, and they get in a conference, and they really, you know, it'd be hard to put those kids down, wouldn't it? I mean, I don't want to challenge them, frankly. So don't ever put me on the spot. That's a warning. I won't come against them. I used to put on a challenge years ago. I could say the books of the Bible backwards from Revelation through Genesis that way quicker than any kid could Genesis through Revelation. And I did it for years. And then one day I went to Lansing, Michigan. East Lansing. And it ought to be named Waterloo, Michigan. Because that's where I met my Waterloo. I'll tell you what, two girls did those books of the Bible in 21 seconds. And I did it in 22, just a whisker over 22. And from then on out, I've never challenged any kids to do that. Chapter 12, verse 28. You know what? It just thrilled me. It really did. But I was kind of hoping it's boys instead of girls. Awful to get beat by girls, isn't it? Verse 28. And God has set some in the assembly, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles. And the word miracles is the word dunamis, like dynamite powers. Then he goes on to say, then gifts of healings, and as we've mentioned earlier, that's gone, helps. Now, in our country, so often I would hear some of our brethren minister, and if you were not a preacher or a teacher or an exhorter or an elder that takes oversight or something like that, then your gift was just helps. It's almost like Rover. Don't know if you ever understood Rover on a baseball team. So you go out to the sand lot and you're going to choose upside and play baseball against each other and just, you know, nine men on each team. And so they got all the teams and there's one kid left. And if he doesn't get to play, what's going to happen? He's going to go back home and tell mama and then the whole thing has to cave in, you see. So what they do, they let him play Rover. He's right, not left field, right field, or center field, third base, second base, first base, shortstop, pitcher or catcher. He's just Rover. See, and that way he don't go home and tell mama. Well, anyway, they've sort of relegated helps to be Rover. If you haven't really got some ability, well, you know, you're just a help. But may I say, it's just as specific as teaching is. It is the word antilambano. Now, that you said means nothing, but let me try to make it mean something. If you're anti-Castro, what does that mean? Brethren, what do you say, Dudley? Anti-Castro. You against him? Ain't no doubt about that. Well, we understand that Greek preposition anti, it's anti, but we call it anti, to mean against, and that's right. Lambano means self-prompted taking. It's used in the doctrine of reception concerning the local assembly. And it means, like, there's a difference between two words, and both of them are translated receive. One is dikomai, and that means to receive what's tendered or offered, and lambano means to receive because you're prompted to receive it or take it. So suppose there's some grapes on the table, and they're just there, and they're for our benefit, and I'm prompted to take some of those grapes. That's lambano. Suppose the grapes on the table are picked up by the host or hostess and said, Donald, here, have some, and I take them. That's dikomai. So that when Apollos goes over to Corinth from Ephesus, and a letter was written, Acts 18, it's dikomai, receive him. Why? Because he's being offered by the brethren, and they took him in. But the word lambano, receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Lambano is your word there. Be prompted from within to receive. Here come strangers. Be prompted from within to take them in. Show them love. And so, that's our word there. Self-prompted taking. So the one who has the gift of helps is the one who has a prompting from within, a burning passion from within to take themselves right up against someone else. What it really is for is somebody is about to have a spiritual crash. I remember that word crash pretty well. Right across from the airport a number of years ago, there was a place for airplanes that had been in crashes. It was a salvage yard for wrecked airplanes. And it's right across from Mangum Field. And our oldest daughter, our second child, had two children, a son and a daughter, Jason and Amber. And occasionally she'd come out the airport because they wanted to see Grandpa, and I'd do all my maintenance on the airplane. And so her mom had very effectively told her why she'd look at those torn up airplanes. What is that, Mom? And said, well, those are airplanes that are crashed. So she couldn't say crash, she could say trash. Like what you put in the wastebasket, you know. Anyway, one day her mother brought her out to the airport and I had the cowling off of the engine and other parts scattered around. And when they stopped, she ran straight to me almost in panic. Grandpa, did you trash? Well, no, I didn't trash, but anyway, I was just working on the plane. But she saw all those parts laying around, and that reminded her of a trashed airplane, you see. No, I didn't trash. Well, thinking about this particular gift, remember, this word has the idea of somebody's about to fall or crash. And so here's a Christian, he or she is sort of, the word, you know, is fainting is one expression that you can use. Halting is another, limping along. And here's a person in their Christian life, they're limping along, and they're off balance, and boy, just the devil come along and give them a right jab, and down they go. So what this person does, who has the gift of helps, is he or she has that discernment of that person that's about to fall, and they expend themselves. They give themselves to shore up or prop up that person. Now, if in our country you came along and they're putting up some of these prefab buildings, they mold all these big walls out of concrete and steel, and then they bring them out to the construction site, use the big cranes to put them in position, and they got all four walls up, but they don't have the trusses or what we used to call the rafters and the joists up there. And so what they do over the weekend on Friday, they shut down, and the winds might get up like you've got here, and what might happen to those walls? They might fall to the ground, just break up everything. So they take these great big huge steel rods, anchor them to the wall, and then put them to a dead man down on the ground, an anchor there, and that keeps that wall. That's your word, Auntie Limbono. That's your, isn't that a beautiful gift? I tell you, I just love it. Oh, praise God. Then look, if you will, at the word governments. That's another one. This is not some election, but all the assemblies that are going astray about this election thing. I'll tell you, we're in trouble in the States. May God deliver you from that plague that we're having over there. Anyway, governments is the word kubernetes, and it's only used three times. It's used here. It's used in Acts chapter 27, and seem like it's 11. I'll just have to ferret it out. I'm sorry, my memory is getting so bad. 27, yes, 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. It's used in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 17. If my memory serves me correctly there, I'll check that out. That's right, ship master. So keep in mind, this word is used only three times, so we can go to the context of each of those passages and be rather assured of what God means about that word. It's someone who steers a ship. Now, I was looking at a boat yesterday. It had controls down inside where you're sheltered from the weather. But also on that same boat or ship, there was a control up on the top where you're not sheltered from the weather. So it indicates that there can be a control here or a control down here. Well, our word governments is the word that means the steering a ship. So as it's given to a person, it means that person has the ability to steer a ship. Now, think of the ship as the assembly. The assembly is like a ship on the high seas. There are two things out there that can scuttle that ship and swamp it. What are they? The reef beneath and the storm above. Either one can take it down. Either one. And beloved, the one that has the gift of governments has the administrative ability to guide the local assembly around the reef beneath and the storm above so it arrives safely in the harbor to unlade its burden. What a beautiful gift that is. That's given to men who are to guide the local assembly. Then, of course, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, we must Is there such a thing as fudging 2 or 3 minutes this morning? If I could just fudge 2 or 3. I'm seeing a few this way. I haven't picked up anybody this way just yet, but I'm watching.
You're a great bunch. I don't know how you're going to tolerate me, but I'm hoping the honeymoon doesn't get over before I leave. Anyway, bless your hearts. Chapter 4, you remember he talks about gifts in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, wherefore he saith, when he ascended upon high, he led a multitude of captives and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers toward, for the perfecting of the saints is literally toward the equipping of the saints. And the next word for is for the work of ministry. It's literally east unto or with a view to the work of service, and then east unto or with a view to the building up of the body of Christ. Beloved, these are men who are gifts themselves. And we were looking at gifted men and women a moment ago. Now we're looking at men who themselves are gifts. There's a difference. The giver in the others was the Holy Spirit. It's nailed down in 1 Corinthians 12. The giver here is the risen Christ. Now, God wrote it. I just simply believe it, hoping that we'll agree like that. Okay? Now, some have thought there's some bizarre thinking that's come out of this passage along with 1 Peter chapter 3. Some have thought, and I hope I don't offend you because that may be your position. We'll still be friends. We'll still shake hands. It's just that I'll disagree with you. Some have thought that this means that Jesus, in connection with 1 Peter 3, when he died on the tree, on that little hill called Golgotha, that he went down in one of the compartments of hell, where the flames and fire was, and made some proclamation. You remember in 1 Peter chapter 3, won't have time to turn to it, but he says, Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which, by the Spirit, he also went and preached unto those who were in prison, who sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved. And your King James Version says by. Make a note around that and put in the margin the I meaning through. The water wasn't the agent to save anybody. It killed everybody. By his agency. The meal was prepared by Mrs. Boleslavsky. The house was built by Gunnel Kukudelson. The team of mules was driven by Teep Funneltub. Or Skiz Gideon, or Clem Cadiddlehopper, whoever it was, doesn't matter. You see? By shows agency. And may I say, the water wasn't the agent to save anybody. It was God's judgment to kill everybody that was in it. They rejected Christ, and that's why they perished. And so, by which, he says, he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison, who sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved through water. Now, Jesus didn't go down into some compartment that day that he died in the hell where the flames were and made some proclamation. He didn't do it. He told the man on the tree who repented, he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Paradise, not where the flames are, beloved. And what he's saying here in Ephesians, he's giving us the picture that you have in the Old Testament. It's 3 times in the Old Testament. Now, I'm not trying to be ugly or vulgar, so don't you dare get your mind twisted around. But when someone was captured in those days, sometimes the kings would strip off their clothes so that, the Bible says, their buttocks were bare. That is, it was to their shame to break them down. And that's 3 times in the Old Testament. Isaiah 20 is one of them. What they do, the conquering prowess would come into a kingdom and he would conquer. And once he'd conquered the people, what would he do? He would gather up the spoil. You know that. And he would get the best of captives and chain them neck to neck, many times stripping them off, and march them right back into his king's highway city. And as he's coming down the king's highway, his subjects are out there. They love the king. Here he comes. And he gives gifts to them. And he's leading a multitude of captives. Isn't that something? And here our Lord is pictured like that. He went to the tree, and there was no one that was with him when he died. He was alone. And he won the victory. And your sins and my sins and the sins of every sinner in the whole world were dealt with there. God took our sins and laid them on Him and then judged Him and then left Him there to die. Beloved, when He said, it is finished, some of our brethren said, well, salvation was complete. No, it wasn't. You can't have salvation without the resurrection. That meant that the sins of all the sinners of all the world were thoroughly judged and the world was reconciled to God. There's no other sins to come between God and us. He dealt with all of them. And then when God raised Him out from among the dead, He could offer us life. Glory! What a picture of salvation! And here is the picture of our Lord. He's gone into the battle single-handed. And He won the victory. And He gathered up the spoil. And He got the best of captives. And beloved, whatever you think about the Christians, they're still the best. They're still the best. I know we can be ornery at times. And I won't say who. I see a few smiles. I realize that, but we're still the best. We're God's. And that's what makes us the best, you see. We belong to Him. And so, here's the picture. And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Someone said, well, wait a minute, Donald. Went in the lower parts of the earth. You look at Psalm 139. That speaks of physical birth. That's exactly what that's talking about. So our Lord had a physical birth down here. And verse 11, he gave some apostles. Now they're gone. Some prophets, they're gone in the primary sense. And the apostle means one who sent. Now, you can, from this assembly, send some delegates, some Christians over to do a certain thing. And that's the word apostello. Apo means away from. Stello means to send. But it's not apostle in the primary sense. They perform miracles and we don't do that, you know. And then prophets, and we've gone over that one. Then some evangelists. Now remember, evangelists is not the person who goes out and wins all the souls. I know that's what's expected. Here comes the evangelist. They expect him to get out there and get them, brother. You know, win them. The truth is, what this is saying in verse 12, you got the word for three times, don't you? Look at it now, verse 12. For, three times. The first time it's for, it's from the Greek word pros, meaning toward. T-O-W-A-R-D. Or toward, or however you say it. The next one is eis, which means literally unto or with a view to, and the third one is the same as the second one, eis, unto or with a view to. So he gave these evangelists toward equipping the saints, and the word perfecting is not the word for perfect, down in verse 13. See the word perfect man there? That's the word telios. You use it when you say telephone, same word, meaning coming to completion. But it's not the word telios, it's a word that means to equip or suit out. Suppose I'm going to play football for the Dallas Cowboys. Man, that's pretty far-fetched. I'm just illustrating. All right. So Tom Lant, well, he's been fired. Anyway, whoever the new guy is, I think he's a Florida guy. Johnson or Thompson or something. Anyway, I report to play out there at the practice field in this kind of clothing. He said, no, Donald. You got to suit out. I go in the dressing room and I shed these and I put on the appropriate underneath things and then I put on the pads and I put on the pants that go over the pads, and then the shoulder pads, and the rib pads, and the headgear, and the jersey, and all this stuff, and all the tape that they put on, and all the, you know, we didn't have that when I played. Anyway, I get out there, and I've been what? I've been equipped, or suited out. And that's our word where it says perfecting. So the evangelist suits you out. He equips you. And notice he says, eis. The next word for is eis, unto with a view to the work of service, unto with a view to the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. Edify is the word domi, meaning to build, and arcus meaning house. When you start building a house, you start with the foundation first, don't you? Then you begin to frame it up, and then put the trusses or rafters up and the ceiling joists, and then you begin to put the roof on and all those things, and then the finishing. And so that's our word edify. So get the picture. The evangelist is not the one that wins the souls so much as the one that equips us to win the souls. How much better we call it the equipping ministry. The pastor is not the one that does all the shepherding. As a matter of fact, he does more equipping of you and I. Suppose I'm a shepherd, you know, a pastor. And if so, you know what's going to happen? Instead of me doing the pastoring, hey, Brother Don here, he's a pastor. He'd get all the pastoring done. Forget it. I'm here to equip you, that you do the work of pastoring, beloved. Get the picture? And then teaching. He doesn't do all the teaching. Oh, dear, my time is up. Boy, you got fast bucks. Anyway, let's give thanks. Father, we just thank Thee for Thy Word is so good, so precious. Stir us up to lay hold to it, that it may lay hold to us, to the glory of God through our Savior, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Lord.